You are listening to the podcast of Grace Bible Church Ann Arbor. We are the rescued people of God joining His great restoration project. More information, including sermons in this series, can be found at graceatu.org. Thanks so much for tuning in.
You pull into the mall parking lot and it's just slammed. It's holiday season. And you're looking for some place where you can park quickly and run into the place and get the gift that you need. And so you circle the lot a couple of times, and right as you're about to just give up, somebody backs out of their spot up towards the front and leaves, and you are able to race forward and to snipe that parking spot. And you exclaim, "It's a Christmas miracle!" The grandparents walk into the hospital room after the mom has just given birth to a precious baby girl after 20 hard hours of labor and delivery. And they see their granddaughter for the first time, and they look with wonder on her and they say, "Isn't she just a miracle?" A person who seems like they're a million miles away from God, they have just a total rock bottom experience where everything seems to be falling apart. And then in the very pit of their despair, they have some sense of, "I need to get back to church, and I need to look into this Jesus." And they do. And their life begins to change, and their friends and their family are filled with joy at the miracle of regeneration. Beautiful bride walks down the aisle, and the groomsmen are all up there along with the groom awaiting her to arrive at the front. And a couple of the groomsmen elbow each other and they say, "It's a miracle. She said yes." Diagnosis is grim. Treatment will be arduous. Yet through hard work, following doctor's orders and latest breakthroughs in technology and medicine, the person finally fully recovers, and we say, "It's a miracle of science." A Muslim man on the other side of the world wakes up having had a vivid dream about Jesus. He gets online and begins searching out Jesus, and he finds these wonderful Jesus films online, and he watches them, and he's converted after having had this dream. And we say, "Wow, what a miracle is that?" The hockey team defeats the vaunted Soviets in the 80s, and the announcer asks, "Do you believe in miracles?" So, do you? Do you believe in miracles? And were those scenarios I just described all miraculous? I mean, we use that term pretty easily, pretty loosely. So were those things miraculous? Maybe not. "It's a miracle. She said yes," right? But like, were some of those things miracles and other things weren't? And do we believe that God still does miracles? This is a theological question. But usually when somebody asks a pastor, and we are in our second week of Since You Asked sermon series, usually when somebody is asking me this question of, you know, "Pastor, do you believe in miracles?" they're not primarily asking a theological question. They're usually asking a practical question. They're not saying, "Let's argue about the definition of what a miracle really is." They're generally asking something a little bit different than that. They want to know, okay, is God still in this miracle business? C.S. Lewis wrote a book years ago called Miracles, and when I was in college, I decided that to be a thoughtful Christian, you have to read all of C.S. Lewis' books, right? So I ordered them all, bought them all, whatever, and I started working through them, and I read Miracles at that time. I thought, "Oh, that's interesting," and I said to the side. And if you had asked me what that book's about, I'd be like, "Miracles?" Beyond that, I didn't remember very much. But then when my son was diagnosed with a kidney disease years and years and years later, I remembered that book and thought, "I need to read this book. I need to know if God still does miracles." Why? Well, because I was after something. I needed to believe again that it was even really possible. Now, by God's grace and some amazing doctors at U of M, he's doing great. Still, we're praying that God would do a miracle and would restore his kidneys to health, that he would never have any issues there. But that wasn't exactly what I was looking for, the theological part of it, or a fascinating apologetic on miracles. I was looking for something different. Many of you have asked this question. You've asked yourself, you've asked your small group, maybe you've asked a friend or even a pastor, and it's an important question. Does God still do miracles? But it's actually, that's actually the second out of really three questions. Because there is really an important question that needs to get asked first, and then there's the actual question, does God still do miracles, that we're asking, and then there's really the more urgent question. So what do I mean? Well, the first question that we really need to think about is a little bit different than just, does God do miracles? Think about it like this. Imagine that I'm in my study one day, and I'm working on my doctoral studies, and I'm reading all the stuff and doing all the stuff, and my youngest son comes into the room, and he says, Dad, can I play your guitar? And I'm like not really paying attention, you know, I'm not really thinking about it. I go, sure, just be careful. And I'm still like working on stuff, taking notes, reading, whatever. And he picks up the guitar and he tries to, he doesn't know how to play guitar, you know, and he tries to like hold things that, you know, this sort of like he's seeing, he sort of strums a couple times. And his fingers hurt because of the strings and he makes kind of an awful noise and nothing really comes out of it that's particularly pleasant on the ears. And he says, Dad, this is impossible. I can't even do this. This is impossible. And he says, Dad, can you play guitar? Now, imagine that he has never actually seen me play guitar. And so I just sort of offhandedly say, yeah, I can play guitar. And he says, well, yeah, but maybe you used to, but do you like still play guitar? And I'm still kind of in the study mode. And I'm like, yeah, you know, every once in a while I'll pick it up and I'll play a little bit. And then he takes the guitar and he hands it to me. He goes, now, Dad, will you play this guitar for me? See, those are three different questions, right? One which is very foundational, which is, Dad, can you do this? And then another one, which might be the one that he was asking originally, which was, do you still do this? And then a third question is, will you do this for me? So that's how I want to look today at this question of, does God still do miracles? I want us to back up. I want us to ask the question, can God do miracles? Then ask the question, does God do miracles? And then finally, the question that most of us really want to know, God, will you do a miracle for me, for us, for them soon? To get there, I want us to look at Acts chapter 4 together. Acts chapter 4. Now, immediately preceding this chapter, Peter and John had encountered a man that the Bible describes as being crippled from birth in chapter 3. And he was begging them, but instead of offering them money, Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you, pick up your mat and walk. And he says, he essentially just calls out God's healing for this man, and the man is able to walk, and it's probably something that we would call miraculous. And so then he starts praising God and dancing around, and everybody sees it and like, this is awesome. And everybody's like excited about it. And Peter starts talking to the whole crowd, and he wants them to know about Jesus. And so he starts explaining the story. You know, God created this earth, but we've all rebelled and sinned, and we've chosen different idols and pride. But God sent his own son, Jesus. And Jesus lived the life we should have lived, but he was killed, even in a way by us and by the guilt of our sin. And yet, even though Jesus was crucified, he raised again to life. And now he has this power, and he invites us to walk in this world in the power of his name. So it's not me that has the power, it's Jesus that has power. And he starts to preach to everybody. Well, as he's doing this, some of the priests, the chief of the temple police, some Sadducees, some others, they come out and they're indignant that they're talking about the resurrection of the dead, and they're just really, really angry about it. And they grab these guys and they're gonna like make them answer questions before them. And Peter says, hey, listen, I don't have to listen to you, I listen to God kind of thing. It's like this standoff between the two. And they were kind of afraid of the crowds, honestly, and so they end up kind of like letting them go and going back to their friends in the end. And that's the part where I want to pick up the story. This is after they come back, when they go to their friends, when they've just experienced this persecution, this almost imprisonment, this moment of great fear and concern after the miracle. And then I want us to just pick up the story there. So let's look at what it says in verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So, can God do miracles? Well, the first thing we have to ask ourselves then is, well, what is a miracle? I mean, if you think about somebody who was, again, in biblical terms, crippled since birth, getting up in an instant and being able to walk, this certainly seems like a miracle. When they pray and then the room is shaken afterwards, the timing of that and they're being filled with the Holy Spirit certainly seems like a miracle. So then, what is a miracle? Where do we even see the word miracle in these verses? Which brings us to our Bible nerd theological moment of the day. Now, despite the fact that I have been studying the Bible for, well, decades now, and maybe some of you have as well, there was a fact that in my research on miracles, I had never known was true. So I'm just going to ask you, and this will be a chance for you to prove that you're a lot smarter than the person next to you. You might know that in the original Greek language, or that the New Testament was written in Greek, and that the word miracle, that's an English word. But just so we can kind of be on the same page, how many times does the equivalent of a miracle in Greek appear in the New Testament? Go ahead, just try to figure out how many times miracle appears in the New Testament. You can go ahead and elbow the person and tell them how much smarter you are than them. Let me make sure I get my math right here. The word is actually, zero. It doesn't actually appear. And you go again, Ty, that's just because it's a Greek word. Miracle is actually from a Latin word, which is miraculum. Okay, you got me there. It is from a Latin word, miraculum. And one of the first translations of the New Testament from Greek was into Latin by a guy by the name of Jerome, which you can see where he wrote it in Bethlehem and in the Church of the Nativity in the basement. It's kind of a cave. And that was called the Vulgate. So in the Vulgate Latin version of the Bible, how many times does the word miracle appear? If you're within five, you win some points here. So how many times does that word, miraculum, if you will, appear in the Latin version of the New Testament? Go ahead, elbow the person next to you. Let me make sure in my notes I get the right number here. All right, the Latin word miraculum appears zero. Zero times in the Bible. Now you might be thinking, wait a second. It seems like there's miracles all over the place in the Bible. And there was like some miracles right here. So what was going on there? Well, the Greek actually uses four different words, none of which are exactly equivalent to this Latin word, which doesn't itself appear in the New Testament. So what are those four words? Well, dunamis, which is power. We see that in Acts chapter 13. You might hear dynamite or something. Yeah, it's all related. Dunamis is the Greek word there. Semeion, which is signs. You see that in Acts 4, verse 30. Teras, which is wonders in Acts 4, 30 as well. Ergon, which is works. So instead of just saying miracles, like this kind of overarching thing, the Bible actually gets far more specific on what these things are that's happening. So when you think about this, it makes some sense that people might define a miracle as a little bit different. Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, calls, this is how he defines miracle. So a broad term that kind of encapsulates these things. And I think this is pretty good. A miracle is a less common kind of God's activity in which he arouses people's awe and wonder and bears witness to himself. In C.S. Lewis's book, Miracles, which I mentioned, he says this: I use the word miracle to mean an interference with nature by supernatural power. So as we look at the biblical words, we have to look at each of these terms and try to figure out what is God doing? What's the difference between a sign and a work and all of these things? And as we start to do that process, what we see is that God intervened in nature in these mighty supernatural ways in order to testify to his glory, to show how good he is, in order to rescue people that were in need, in order to confirm his word and in order to highlight and to confirm his son, Jesus. These are the reasons that we see these signs happening, these powers happening, these sorts of things. So can miracles, can God do these miracles, or did God do these miracles? Well, in some sense, the answer is, of course, yes. Throughout the entire library that we call the Bible, God was not constantly, because then it wouldn't be a miracle. God was often doing some big, powerful things, splitting the Red Seas, right? Making an axe head float, which is kind of a fascinating story. And then certainly in Jesus, with allowing this crippled man to walk and the blind to see and the dead to be raised, God in biblical times did the types of things that we would call miracles, called powers, works, signs, things like that. God can do miracles. Look again at their prayer in Acts 4. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. God created everything out of nothing. That's a miracle. Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. So he had already prompted people to prophesy this. That's a miracle. That's God like intervening in nature to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. God planned everything. So can God do miracles? Absolutely yes. And we need to keep looking backwards on the text of the Bible to see how that is true, that God can do miracles. And that's what they said in their prayer. God, you did everything. You know exactly what's going on. You're never afraid because you see it all, you plan it all, you are in control of it all, and you always have been. God, you've got this. I don't know everything, but I know this. You got this. God can do miracles. It is not always easy to acknowledge the goodness of God's sovereignty when we're hurting. I mean, clearly, that's not always an easy thing to recognize. But they recognize it right away that God can do miracles. Dad, can you play guitar? Well, son, although you may never have seen me, you can trust me when I say that I've actually been in worship bands before. I took like a jazz guitar class in college. It wasn't so great. But you can trust me that I have done the guitar thing before. But again, he might follow that up with, yeah, but Dad, do you still play guitar? Like, do you do that stuff now? I know you say that it was done back then, right? God, I know that you did these miracles back then. Are you still in the business of doing miracles today? Well, that's our second question, right? The one we actually asked, does God still do miracles? Well, that question is one that might be surprising to you, but it can quickly become a point of contention among different Christians. There are some people, depending how they were raised or how they're defining certain things, or if they grew up in a type of background that was deeply skeptical of anything beyond just what they could see in front of them, sort of this like naturalistic worldview, then this is a question that for some people becomes, well, a little bit nerve-wracking. Does God still do miracles? And if so, then what is finding a parking spot a miracle? And right, all of that sort of thing is what can happen in this conversation. Others of us grew up in a background that was not very open to sort of the supernatural intervening in our lives, whereas others of us did. And our families have tremendous stories of God responding and intervening in powerful ways. 99% of the arguments around the question of does God still do miracles can be solved by those people that are willing to do a little homework and define some terms. So here's what I mean. I was watching a video of a theologian, and he was saying, does God still do miracles today? No. And then he was describing why. And he was like, because you have to be very careful about the terms and blah, 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 blah. And he got down and I was like, dude, you're like, this. Okay, let's think about it like this. Instead of just saying, does God do miracles? Because that's one of those big broad words and that could mean any number of things. Let's break it down a little bit smaller. So, miracles, again, it's not strictly a biblical word. So if by miracle we mean, does God still do dramatic signs through a person, which authenticates that person on the same level as being like Jesus? The answer is no. Does God do miracles where he testifies to his word coming from some human's mouth, and it then becomes on the same plane as the biblical text? Because, you know, just like the biblical text is, no. Does God confuse his own gospel message by sending like angelic beings to come down and to speak a different word, you know, like an angel like named Moroni, who then gives like special like peepstone and special glasses, and then a book is written afterwards called the Book of Mormon. Does God do those kind of miracles? No. Or does he send an angel, let's go with Gabriel, who comes to a person and meets him, and that person actually thinks they might be demon-possessed and they're struggling with it so badly, but then they give them this new vision so then they can write down this whole new book that is supposed to be purer than the Bible, and it's called the Quran. Does God do miracles like that? Well, no. See, when you start saying a miracle is something where God is going to elevate his word to the same degree as scripture, and he's going to elevate Christ, well, God's not adding to the scriptures, and he's not trying to put anybody on par or on the same plane as Christ. So in that sense, God is not still doing miracles. However, if what we're asking is, does God still do profound things? Yes. Does he answer prayers in ways that are dramatic? Yes. Does he intervene in nature? Yes. Galatians 1:6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you've received, let him be accursed. Matthew 24:23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. So, does God still do miracles? If we're saying, does God intervene in nature to rescue his people at times? Yes. Does God intervene in a dramatic way to answer prayers? Yes. Does God still glorify himself in profound ways? Yes. Does God still testify to the goodness of who Jesus is? Yes. Does God still direct his people back to scripture? Yes. Does God still heal in ways that sometimes defy any sort of medical understanding? Yes. God does those things still. What he doesn't do still is send a person to draw our worship to them like he did Jesus, or to send some words that we're supposed to take as serious as the Bible. Everything has to come under the authority of Jesus and under the authority of the scriptures that we have been given. So yes, yes, God still does miraculous things in that sense. Again, look at Acts chapter 4. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. They believed that God was still in the business of doing these powerful things. They asked God to look on the threats. They said, hey, stretch out your hand, God, as you're healing and doing these signs and wonders. They believed that this was the case. Ajith Fernando says this, we believe that there's a creator God who can intervene in the affairs of this world. This makes miracles theoretically possible. If God is more powerful than the so-called forces of nature, for him to supersede the forces of nature and act in ways we call miraculous, we say that God does indeed do this on occasion. Our God is not a distant deistic God who is completely disengaged and disinterested in the affairs of his sons or daughters. He is a God who is there and who cares, and who is continually calling people to himself through Jesus Christ. This is the God we serve, who still, at times, does some dramatic, unexplainable, miraculous sorts of things. Probably 2 to 3 years ago, I took a huge risk, and I live-polled the people who were sitting in person. This was actually, we didn't even have an online church back then. It's so crazy to think about. And I just asked them, I asked all the people, I said, how many of you have a moment of dramatic answer to prayer that's unexplainable by seemingly anything else other than God just intervening? or maybe a dramatic healing that's unexplained by anything else, or a dramatic encounter, or something where you would say, that was a miracle. How many of you have some story like that in your immediate family or in your just outside of your immediate family? And then I waited for 3 seconds and it felt like forever. And almost every single person in the room raised their hand. It was a massive number of people that raised their hand who said, look, God is still responding. And he is. So can God do miracles? Yeah, look at his word. Look at his word. He can clearly do miracles. The incarnation of Christ is the great miracle, right? His life and his death and his resurrection, miraculous. But does God still do that today? Well, yes, in the sense that God dramatically intervenes in this world at times. It's not all the time, but at times he does for his glory and his reasons. Dad, can you play the guitar? Yeah. Look back, son. Trust my word. Dad, do you still play the guitar? Yes. Yes, I do. Yeah, but Dad, I've never actually seen it before. Well, go ask your mother, son. She knows I can just shred the axe. Dad, what is an axe? Oh, whatever. It's like an old term for guitar. Yeah, but Dad, come on, really. Do you still do this? Yes, buddy. You may never have seen me play the guitar, but still, on occasion, I will pick up this guitar and I will play. But Dad, will you play this for me now? And this brings us to the third question, and maybe the one that's actually most pressing for some of us. This is the spot where the rubber meets the road, because some of us can believe God used to do miracles. We can even, in some sense, believe he's still doing them in the world someplace. But what we really want to know is, God, will you do it for me right now? Will you show up and intervene in a dramatic way? So our third question is, God, will you do a miracle for me or for us? Now, when my son asks me to play guitar in that moment, there's a couple reasons why he might be asking me, right? I mean, he might be asking me, he might go, Dad, will you do this now? He might be asking me simply because he wants to hear a lovely song. He just wants to just enjoy my playing, right? But he also might be asking me because he's testing me. He might not believe that I can and that I do still. What he really wants to know is, will you do it? Like, will you demonstrate your abilities right now with this guitar? Now, if you look in Acts 4 at the way that they were praying, you can tell that they're not just testing God. They're not saying, God, you have to do this. You have to show up. You have to protect us from the bad guys so there's no persecution because we have behaved ourselves so well. So you owe us this, God. You have to do it. No, they didn't say that. They didn't say, God, we name and we claim miracles for ourselves right now. We're going to claim it. We faith our wonders. We faith our miracles into it. They didn't do that. They didn't say, God, prove it. Prove that you can do that. Prove that you're good enough for this. And I imagine if they had, God would be like, no. Like, if one of my neighbor kids came into the house, I'm working on my doctoral studies, right? One of my kids' friends. And he goes, hey, can you play this? Yeah, I can. I go through the whole thing. Yeah, do you still play this? Yes. And he goes, prove it. I'd be like, scram, right? Like, if he's somebody who I don't even have a real relationship with, and yet he's just trying to force me to do something to prove I'm there, I'd be like, kid, go away. I mean, how many stories have you heard, or maybe have yourself, of saying to God, God, I will believe you if you prove it. God, I'll be in if you just like demonstrate that. And I don't know that God says scram punk, right? But I think there's a degree to which we have to approach him as children who trust that he has, that he still does, and that he may, but he has nothing to prove to us. Everything has been proven to us about his love and his power through Jesus on the cross and his resurrection. So he doesn't owe us anything for our good behavior, that's for sure. So look at how they prayed, because some of us are wondering, God, will you do a big miracle for me right now? Look at the kind of three elements to their prayer, and then think about how if you have a need right now, man, I just want you to rescue that person because they're so... God, I just have this health concern. You know, God, this job is so, my finances, whatever the thing is where you're like, I could use a miracle, right? Look at how they prayed, and let's model our own prayers off of this. So the first thing that they did in their prayer, and we kind of mentioned this already, was they praised God that God is able to do all things. I mean, that's the first words out of their mouth. God, you did all this. You planned it all. You are amazing. That's where they start. They don't even ask the first question, God, can you do it? They're like, God, we know you can do all things, right? You've orchestrated this all. You are so powerful. And then notice the second thing that they pray. They prayed for courage to stay on mission. Like, no matter what happens, they were praying for courage to keep walking in faith with Christ. Now, why were they praying for courage? Because they were scared. They desperately wanted God to intervene. They absolutely were like, God, we are like in serious trouble without you. This marriage is going to fall apart without you. This cancer is going to kill me without you. This job is going to go away and I'm going to be destitute without you. God, I need you, but what I really need is courage to walk in Christ no matter what happens. That's their prayer. They didn't first say, God, like, protect us, heal us, you know, kill the bad guys, all this. No, they said, God, we don't know what's happening. We know you are able to do all things and you have placed us in this moment. And so we are asking you for the courage to keep taking baby steps in faith, to keep sharing your goodness. Think about. So you want a miracle, right? I need a miracle of my body and my marriage and my relationships and my job and my finances. Think about if our prayers were just these two pieces. Okay, before we get to the, no, God, shake the room kind of thing, right? Like, keep extending your hand. Think about in your marriage, right? God, you are so good. You've created everything, including marriage, which is like profound and it's so hard to wrap my head around. And yet my current marriage doesn't really look like a miracle or a testimony. But God, I'm asking you for courage and boldness so that I can still testify to the goodness of Jesus even in this hard marriage. That I can have the strength to just keep serving them and pray for them and forgive them. Give me the courage to forgive them. Give me the courage to go to counseling. Give me the courage to keep working to give you glory so that someday people would look on this disaster of my marriage at this moment and they would go, wow, look how good God is. God, give me the courage to walk through that. Or maybe it's your body. God, your creation is amazing. And the way you've designed this earth and even the human body, even my failing body, and in many ways it has served me well, but right now it's not. And as this body breaks down, I don't know where this is going. But what I do know is I need courage so that when I am in the doctor's office, when I'm explaining what's going on in me to my mother, when I am just trying to do my job and not think about it, I want to give you glory. And so, God, I'm asking you by the power of your Spirit to just pour courage into my heart so that it overexplodes. It just explodes over with the goodness of who Christ is. God, with my job, I need, it seems like a miracle, God. I'm so thankful that you've given me this job and that you've placed me in this city. And as I see what's coming, I'm being tempted to cut corners, to manipulate, to do something to try to save my skin, you know, and save my 401k. And yet I need courage. I need courage to continue to be generous and to continue to work with integrity and with excellence and to not say anything back when everything in me just wants to retaliate. I just need to give you glory, God. Could you imagine? Some of us, we jump to the end of their prayer and we skip the first part. And the first part, I think, is frankly almost more important. God, can you? I know you can do this. God, I know you do this, and I'm now asking you to give me the courage to keep believing that and to keep walking forward. And then their prayer does get to one final part, a part that maybe if you're from a more kind of conservative Bible background, this part makes you nervous, where they're like, God, you know, remember our enemies, stretch out your hand and as you're doing these signs and these wonders and these healings. They do, in the end, ask God for a big miracle, for God to show up in a powerful way. They do say, in essence, God, will you, while you stretch out your hand to heal, to do signs and wonders, they say, God, will you respond? Will you dramatically intervene? They start with, God, we know you can. We know you do. I'm asking for the courage. Now, will you show up for us right now? It is appropriate in your prayers about your marriage, about your job, about your finances, about your body, about that relationship, about whatever it is, to ask God to show up and dramatically intervene. That's appropriate for children to do. That's exactly what they are doing here. But they are asking God to show up, having already recognized that He's in control, He is good, and if they have Christ, then they have everything. Now, in the end, in verse 31, God shows up, right? It says that the room shook. It says that the room shook and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And we go, oh, that's awesome, right? They were asking God for a miracle and God shows up. Happy ending for all, right? Like in the end, oh, of course a Bible story ends so positively in the end. And yet, for some of us, we have said that prayer and we thought we did it right. And we got to the end and said, God, will you? And then He said, seemingly, not right now. And so I want to think about the story, the end of this story, just a little bit different, just for a second. So let's imagine it doesn't end this way, okay? Let's tell the story differently. So after Peter and John come back after this dramatic, they've seen that God does still do these dramatic encounters. They know biblically that they see it. They come back, they all start praying, and they say this beautiful prayer about God, how you're in control, and you predicted all of this through the Holy Spirit and, you know, prophet King David, all this stuff. And God, we know that you can do these things, so we ask you to remember our enemies, and we ask you to do something powerful as you continue to just intervene in this world in dramatic ways. And while they're praying, they hear bang, 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 bang on the doors. And then they stop and they're still trying to pray, but they're kind of nervous. And then boom, the door gets kicked in and in come like the temple guard. And instead of the room being shaken by the power of God, it is now shaking with fear. And each of these people get dragged off and they get thrown into prison. And they don't get this awesome moment at the end of chapter 4. They get thrown into prison where they're interrogated, and for a few days they're tortured, and then they end up getting executed publicly in front of everybody. And that's the end of chapter 4. Let's just imagine that that's how it ended. Now, for those few days of the torture and their death ultimately, if you would say, what are you guys praying? They were probably saying, we're asking God to intervene and He's not. And we say, are you scared? Well, yes, but we're asking for courage. And just like, do you hope he responds? Yes, of course, like we just need Him to rescue. Like if you ask them in that prison moment, like what do you want to happen here? It would be pretty clear. We want to be rescued. We want something dramatic to happen. We want healing. We want to be safe. But they didn't get it in that scenario. So let's imagine we could ask them today if that were the end of the story. So they didn't get what they wanted. They all got tortured and ultimately killed. But here we are, 2021. Is it 2021? During COVID time, it's really hard to keep track, right? But here we are. And we're able to talk to them yesterday in their kind of like from heaven. They just kind of get beamed down and they're just going to answer a few of our questions. We say, wow. You really went through something. Yeah, it was tough. I said, you were asking God to intervene dramatically. Yeah, we were. But He didn't. No, yeah, He didn't. I was like, doesn't that bother you that He didn't show up for you in those few days? They're like, I mean, not really. Like, what do you mean? That was probably horrible through, you know, 3 or 4 days. Yeah, it was bad. But don't you wish that He wouldn't have showed up? Don't you wish that He would have shown up then and did something dramatic, like shake the room, keep the guards away, all that stuff? Do I wish that? I mean, no. What do you mean you don't wish that? Like, that was a horrible few days. Listen, buddy, I know it's hard for you to understand because you're still trapped here. But I've seen the other side. Was it a bad 3-4 days? Oh, yes, but those 3 days don't compare to the glories in heaven. But so does that mean you understand everything that God was doing in them? I don't understand everything of God. Nobody can understand everything of God. But now that I've been on the other side, here's what I know. God is good. God does what's best. And where I am now is so much better. Would that have made some huge difference that I got like another 30 years before I died and then went to heaven versus those 3 days before I died and went to heaven? I mean, it would have made a difference in some ways, and I guess it would have been kind of cool to have a nice story, but in the end, I've seen the face of Jesus. I would rather be there than here. Does God still do miracles? Well, we know that he can when we look backwards on his word. And frankly, if we're asking the right question about miracles, which is, does God dramatically intervene and at times heal and answer prayers and do things we can't understand? The answer to that question is yes, he still does that. Will God do a miracle for you or for me today? I don't know. But what I know is I can praise him for what he's done. I need to ask him for boldness to keep walking forward. And I can boldly say, God, do this big thing for me. And if he does, outstanding. We have beautiful stories where we can glorify God in the thing that he does. And if he doesn't and he takes us home sooner, well, it's better to be with him than to be here. And so we can thank him that in Christ, we have everything we need for the life here, for godliness, and for eternity. So let's pray. Father, I ask right now because I know that this is one thing to preach about this in a nice little studio almost environment that we have here, but it's another thing when you're staring down your kid's kidney disease or a cancer diagnosis or a financial difficulty or a marriage that seems broken beyond repair. And so God, I don't mean to be insensitive to where we are as a people because I know that fear and that pain and that desire, but I thank you for what you have done. I thank you for what you are doing, and I boldly ask you to keep doing mighty works in our people's lives, in their bodies, in their marriages. And we ask for the boldness to walk the path you've laid before us, a path that we pray is littered with what people would call miracles, but even if it's littered with difficulty and ultimately death, then we thank you that we have an inheritance in heaven that will never fade or spoil or perish. We thank you that we can know this to be true. In Jesus' name, amen.